A couple things this morning. We've been doing this series up in Copenhagen. So those of you who may not know who I am, I pastor River of Life Fellowship in Copenhagen, New York. Pastor Beaumont was there for a number of years. I kicked him out, sent him back to Oswego, and I've been running. It's not exactly how it worked, but it's funnier that way. I've been up there for the last almost 14 years now, which is disgusting to even think about. I hate being the same age as old people, you know? It just seems wrong. But we've been doing this thing over the last few months. We started going through the New Testament. We're actually going through the entire New Testament. So obviously we started in Matthew, and we're walking through this process, and we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Matthew chapter 5, and we start in verse 17. And this is a message that I titled, It's the Inside That Matters. And there's something very cool when you start thinking about just Scripture in general. Scripture today, unfortunately, there's a trend in the church that is this process of devaluing Scripture. And some of the conversation is, Scripture contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. Anyone ever heard something along those lines? It contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. Which is funny because it calls itself the Word of God several dozen times. But when you get into the words of Christ himself, you start getting into the Gospels, especially things that you see over and over and over and over again. They're things that we should probably pay attention to. And in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that happened is you have this like shotgun theology. You have these like three or four verse little clips, like Jesus is dropping truth bombs on everybody and then just moving on, not explaining it at all. Just like, hey, this is going to mess your life up. Move on. This is going to mess your life up too. Move on. And he just continually does that through that. And you can get it in your head that Jesus is just throwing things out there and seeing what sticks. And that's not even close to what's happening. If you actually read the Sermon on the Mount more carefully, there is a main statement that Jesus makes. And then underneath it, there are four or five sections where he's illustrating what he had just talked about. And it can be difficult to spot sometimes because we're trained to read based on chapter and verse. So when there's a space, obviously the thought process changed, right? It's not how things work. So in this particular section, Jesus is just nailing people with some pretty incredible truths. And I want to walk through this a little bit today. So at the very first, we're going to start right off in 15, and we're going to go through verse 30, but let me ask you a question. When it comes to our faith, let's see if I can get this puppy to work. Probably help if I turned it on. That's good. Green light, good. Okay, when it comes to our faith, what is God more concerned with? What we do on the outside or what we think on the inside? Which one is God more concerned with us? What we do on the outside or what we think on the inside? Now, the obvious answer to anyone paying attention is what we think on the inside. But it's interesting because that's not what we focus on. We focus on behavioral control, don't we? We focus on getting things right. We're like, you know what? You need to deal with this alcohol problem. You know what you need to do? You really need to deal with this porn problem. You know what you really need to do with your marriage problem? You really need to talk about, and we start doing this social construct thing where we're trying to correct our behavior. That way, God won't be mad at us. The problem is it never, ever works. We don't correct our behavior in order to be closer to God. We draw closer to God, and he corrects our behavior. You think about this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your physical processes. No. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It starts upstairs. Now check this out in Luke chapter 6. It says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things which I say? That is almost a contradiction. It's from the abundance of the inside that things on the outside come forth. But why do you call me God and then not do the things that I say? He's not saying, well, you know, it's sort of both. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you're calling me Lord and you're a liar. You're lying. I'm not your Lord. You want salvation. You don't want a king. You want fire insurance. You don't want a relationship. You want all the benefits of marriage without having to actually go through the ceremony. Over and over again, we're encouraged to do good, but it is not the action of doing good that is the goal. It never has been. Doing good things is good, but they should be the result of something else, not just doing good for the sake of doing good. Now, here's something interesting. The true nature of our faith is best seen when what we do and no one is watching. The true measure of our faith is best seen when we know what we do will not be noticed by anybody. Or let me say it another way. What you do, you're not going to get caught. See, we can do things that are good. Here's what a lot of it looks like. My phone's over there. We got our phone out. We're giving food to the homeless. Here I am taking food to the homeless. Selfie. Insta. Insta helper. We announce all of our good works. Because that's what social media is for, right? So let everyone know how awesome we are. If the world just understood the depth of my awesomeness, things would be so much better. If people just did things the way that I wanted them to do, things would be so good. See, that's one side of doing it wrong. But then there's that other side where we start doing things that we know we shouldn't because we know we won't get caught. No one is smart enough to figure out what I do on the internet because I can cover my tracks. You see, that's the true measure of our faith. And the reason why these actions become issues is because the heart has never changed. See, when you're trying to get rid of something or when you're trying to announce who you are in Christ or you're trying to hide from everybody who you really are because you don't want them to know who you really are in Christ, that's an absence of an internal change, and you're hoping that your public persona will win the day. So if I can just make people think that I'm a righteous man, then obviously I'm a righteous man. Nope. You are the Christian you are when you're all alone and no one will ever catch you. That's who you really are in Christ. But you see, if you want to change that, you have to change up here and in here first. You have to change the way you think and the way you love. And Jesus is supposed to be our first love. So let's check this out. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, reads like this. Excuse me. I'm going to try to read off the screen so I can keep the slides going. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For now listen to this. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that is the main statement that Jesus is making in this part. The rest of this section, the rest of this chapter is talking about what it means to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Okay, so you got to kind of understand what's going on. Jesus is saying our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Not come close, not look similar. Exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. But there's a problem here. See, the Pharisees were the pinnacle of righteousness during this time. They were the guys. They were the ones everyone wanted to be like. They were the ones who modeled what righteousness looks like. If you wanted to know what Jesus probably looked like, that was the people that you thought you needed to look at. They knew how to pray. They knew how to study. They knew how to teach. They had it all together. They were the top. They were the awesome ones. They were the people that you paid to come in and speak at events. They were the model of godliness that everyone wanted to aspire to. You think about this. Isn't it a good thing that we don't hold people up like that today? especially in the church, especially in the American church, you know. We don't have people whose, you know, our bookshelves are lined with all of their books that we've never read. They just wrote a book, it's got their name on it, we want it on our bookshelf. We go to all their conferences, or at least we stream them, or we tell people we did, whatever's got to happen. But when we think about our faith, we think, if I could just get to where they are. You see, they're the Pharisees. They're the model of righteousness that we think we need to have. Now, here's the problem. Why are they your goal? Why are they what you're moving toward? Are they really who you think they are? You know, one of the big reasons why the evangelical church has suffered so much damage over the last 50 years is because we put these people up on pedestals, and then God comes along and knocks them off. Boom. Look at who they really are. Look at who they really are behind the curtain when the camera's off in their $20 million home. Look who they really are on the inside. See, when Jesus says that your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how can we be better than the best that we have? How can we do better than the best that we have? In the evangelical church, we have these top-rung people. How do we do better than that? The good part is, he tells us. Let's continue on in verse 21. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it is said that those of you that shall not murder, and who murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which basically means I'm going to stone you to death, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." No, I'm not going to talk about tithing. Okay, so let's start this. Murder, easy one, right? I've never murdered anyone, therefore I'm good. You ever wanted to murder somebody? You know, it's not that I want to murder him. I just want to hurt him bad. But that's really, you know, I mean, he'll live. I mean, you'd be surprised what you live through, right? The problem is, Jesus says, even if you get angry to the point of wishing harm on someone, you're no different than someone with a murder. Why? Because murder is just an external action of an uncontrolled person. Murder starts here. Murder starts in the heart. It does not start in the hands. No one has ever murdered someone and then stood up and go, "Oh my gosh, I'm so surprised. Where'd I get the knife?" No one has ever done that. Murder begins on the inside. When something happens and we want our due, we want them to suffer for whatever we think they've done to us. That is no different in God's eyes than someone who has actually physically done the act. See, but this is the difference between a Pharisee and someone who's righteous before God. A Pharisee would just say, "I've never killed anyone." Someone righteous before God has been like, "I've never wanted to kill anyone." See the difference? One is what you think. The other one is who you actually are. Or I should say, one is what you see. But the other one is who you are really on the inside. At the same time, Jesus says, if you're coming to God with an offering, and you realize that someone has something against you, think about this. Just a second ago, we were talking about your opinion of somebody else, getting your mind right towards other people. Now he's saying, if you bring an offering and you suddenly realize that someone has something against you, you're not actually the one who's created the issue. They have a problem with you. You may not even understand the problem. You may not even know what their issue is. But you realize that person has a serious issue with me. Jesus says, leave your gift because I don't want it. I don't want it when your heart's wrong. And go figure out what you did and make it right for your part. That doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory. I said sorry, now everything's better. That person loves me. They think I'm the greatest person in the world. No, they might not. They may still hate your guts. But you did your part in reconciliation. See the difference?
Well, if they don't like me, that's their problem. I don't care.
That's not good enough for God. God says, go and make it right, at least for your part. Then come back and make your offering. But God wants to know that you recognize that even if someone is angry at you and you don't even know why, you need to realize on the inside from your heart that you may have done something that you need to repent for. So go and do it. They may say, no, I don't forgive you. That's on them. That's their issue. You take care of your part. You see, that's still an internal issue, isn't it? That places yourself below others, and it places them above you. That's what God is after. How about this next part? Agree with your adversary quickly. While you're on the way with him, talking about going to court, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid every last penny. Now, this part sounds weird until you realize that verse 23 in the previous section said, remember when you have something against, did not say when you have something against your brother. It says when someone has something against you. See, this is the other side of the coin when we're wishing harm on somebody else versus them wishing harm on us. One of the things that we tend to do is we try to apologize our way out of it. Explain our way out of it. Have you ever wronged somebody and they're really ticked off at you and you're convinced they're only mad because they didn't understand? No, you didn't understand. You didn't understand what I was trying to say. You didn't understand what I was trying to do. Now, if you would just give me 4 days to explain this to you, undivided attention, call in sick, don't go to your classes, whatever, just give me as much time as I need so that you're so tired and worn out from my ridiculous explanations that you just give in and tell me that I'm okay. If you could just do that, everything will be fine. No, here's a better idea. Shut up. Own what you did, and go make it right. Okay. Who wants to get into the fun one? Verse 27. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, here we go. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Okay, good night. I'm leaving. Just look at her. Yeah, just look. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And this is really exciting. It's very uplifting. Okay, I want to say a couple things here first as we're moving on. First things first, I'm not going to get into adultery. That's an entire conversation all on itself. That's a couple of messages. We start talking about adultery, divorce, things like that. But I'm going to say this. Divorce and adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Okay? It's not the unforgivable sin. It does not disqualify you from Christianity. It doesn't make it so that you have to hide in the back of the church with a sackcloth over your head and make sure that no one ever knows that you're there. It doesn't even disqualify you from ministry. You want to know how I know? David was still king. If you really have a problem with adultery, how about adultery and mass murder in terms of repentance? David got to still be king. But for some reason, in the church, in our infinite grace, in the loving, welcoming church, we take people who have gone through hell in their marriage to the point where they gave up on someone that they loved, ruined their kids' lives, ruined their own lives, and just walked away from everything. We think that somehow they've offended us to the point where we can no longer be reconciled to them. Because they haven't gone through enough. Why don't we do what Jesus did and welcome them in and restore them? If you actually look at Matthew 18, we call it the passage on church discipline. It's actually not a passage on church discipline at all. It's a passage on reconciling a brother back to the faith. That's what that entire section is for. It's not about beating someone into submission. It's returning them to a relationship with God. But we use it as a club because we're so happy with our own righteousness. No. Here's the other thing about adultery that I want to make sure that we're very, very clear on. Scripture says that you shouldn't divorce someone except for adultery. But Jesus says adultery is looking at someone lustfully. So really, seriously? Let's just get our head out of the clouds and stop thinking that we're all just so righteous and realize that every single one of us are guilty of this. If you've ever watched TV in the 80s, 90s, or 2000s, trust me, this has happened to you. If you've ever gone to the beach during the summer, this has happened to you. So let's love one another. Okay, now, let's move on from that. Adultery, bad. Adultery is bad. Can we all agree on that one? Adultery is bad. This is not something that we should be thinking about. Now, but I want you to understand, this is Jesus just said, looking at a woman lustfully is, or man, okay, ladies, okay, you're not immune to this, or a man, looking at them lustfully is the same as adultery. Now, I want you to understand this very clearly. Rubbernecking is not adultery, okay, unless your mind has gone there. And I'm going to explain why in just a couple of minutes. But if you catch your guy going, because something cute just walked by, he's not committing mental adultery, maybe. That's not what we're talking about here. You turned your head and looked at that pretty girl in the skirt. I can leave you now. No, you can't. It's not that simple, folks. There are two sides to looking at someone lustfully. One, there's always going to be those who just sexually objectify everyone. Sorry, those people exist. They're both male and female, and they come in all shapes and sizes and all races and colors. So deal with it. There are always going to be people in the world who are going to objectify people of the opposite gender. Deal with it. You can't control that. You cannot control how another person is going to react, how their mind is going to react. However, there is another side to the mental adultery part. I'm going to walk carefully in this because I get to leave when I'm done. All right. Those who dress specifically to attract the attention or to be desirable of the opposite sex. Now, unfortunately, this has more to do with women than it does men, but there's actually a reason for this. But both sides need to be aware of it, okay? Both sides need to be aware of this. And I want to say this just before I go on. I am by no means telling anyone what to wear or what not to wear. All I'm doing is help you understand how people think and how we should be thinking in relationship, in our relationship to God. Now, before I move on, what are we talking about today? We're talking about making sure that our inside, our heart, our mind, the way we think, the way we love, is consistent with those things that honor God. And making sure that our exterior actions match what the change on the inside, right? Can we all agree with that? Okay, let's move on. If you do not know this already, ladies, especially those of you who are single here, I'm going to learn you something really big today. Okay, I want you to understand something. Ladies, you can control from the very beginning how successful your marriage is for the long term. You can actually set something in place right at the beginning that will almost guarantee you a better result in your marriage as it works through. And it basically comes down to this. Make sure you know what they're chasing. Okay? Men pursue. It's that simple. We pursue. Make sure you know what they're pursuing. Are they pursuing you or are they pursuing your body? So let's look at this. If you don't know this, ladies, men are primarily visually stimulated. Primarily visually stimulated. We are rarely emotionally stirred up. We really are. It's like, oh, well, you see a movie and you're crying like crazy. And she's like, oh, my gosh, the movie was so amazing. You're looking over there and your boyfriend or husband's asleep. You know, old Yeller died. Get a puppy. I don't know. What do you want? I don't care. You know, it's not that big a deal. But knowing that, we need to be careful of what we're portraying. Now, this is not a license for men to be pigs, okay? But don't dress in something that makes you desirable to pigs, okay? Now, ladies. Now, ladies, I'm speaking specifically to you, but guys, don't turn your ears off. You really need to understand this as well. Ladies, do not confuse attention with devotion. Do not confuse attention with devotion. Oh, I went out, I was at this party, and all these guys are gathered around me. Yeah, I bet they were, because there was no mystery to your outfit whatsoever. They just couldn't believe you actually walked out of the house in that thing. It was more curiosity than anything else. They're not devoted to you just because you've got their attention. I wanna toss something out here. So I live in a I'm not gonna do that yet. So when you hear guys talk, guys get like worked up about visual things, and it is really stupid. I mean, like car guys are car guys, you know, house guys are house guys, boat guys are boat guys. You would be amazed at what guys get worked up about. And I was having a conversation with a bunch of guys up where I work, and during that conversation, we were talking about something very specific, and I'll let you know what that thing is in a few minutes, but I wanna help you see if you can actually guess what that thing is. And here are some of the things that came out about this thing that we were talking about. Look at the curves on that. Great lines. Check out that rear end. Whew, man. There were some other things that were said, but I'm going to move on because they could be taken a lot of different ways. What do you think they were talking about? I'll ask you. What do you think they were talking about? You think it's a bunch of guys talking about a woman? Okay. But it sounds like it, doesn't it? Well, they could be talking about a woman. Well, we're going to find out what they're talking about here in just a minute. Well, actually, I'll show you. They were talking about a chopper. Now, the funny thing is, that's actually the tractor they were talking about. So you can imagine, guys, look at the lines on that. Woo, man, that's sexy. Yeah, you get flashbacks, aren't you? It's so crazy. So let me show you this. A study by Emory University, when looking at brain scans of men who were looking at women, the difference between men and women's brain scans, when men and women are looking at images, men and women both agree that these images are arousing. Okay? We're just to be plain, we're talking about being aroused. And I'll keep it at that. The amygdala, which is the pleasure center of the brain, the male brain activity was significantly higher than women. And when I say significantly, I don't mean like, oh, it was like 10%. No, I'm talking about like tenfold over. Like the lady's brain is looking at something they find arousing, and it's like bling, 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 bling. The men's brain is like 4th of July final part of the fire. It's like, it just lights up. The men's brain is going absolutely insane. But the guy's got a straight look on his face. Yeah, yeah, they're just fine. But their brain is going out of this world. And they were like, well, that's different. Now, at the same time, there was another study by Princeton University that showed pictures of scantily clad women to male college students. Okay, male college students. The brain scans showed that the area of the brain that lit up was the same area that lit up when they were viewing images of tools, boats, cars, tractors. And what they discovered was actually very, very important. When men are seeing things in that way, they're not looking at the object as though it is an individual. What they're looking at, because they're looking at women, tools, cars, whatever, the exact same way. It has nothing about who you are, your personality, your heart, your emotions, your value, nothing. You're an object to attain. Do you hear that? You're an object to attain. This is why men, and this happens all the time, will pursue a woman up to marriage, and then after marriage, something shuts off. Why? because they got the deer. That's they went out hunting. They fulfilled their tag. And they, some of you may not have any idea what I'm talking about, but when you go hunting, you got to have a deer tag, and you put the deer tag on your deer, and that's and you it's like you won the battle, and now the guy doesn't know what to do because he was chasing the wrong thing. This is what I mean, ladies, when I say you have the ability to set the stage for your relationship very early on. And it basically looks like this. Let your body be a gift to the man who fell in love with you, not bait to attract a man. You understand? Because men who pursue you for your looks, for your body, for the way you portray yourself, when they get that, here's a promise for you, what the thing that they were pursuing will eventually get a little older, might have a baby or two, none look the same. Now, the guy doesn't think he doesn't look the same. He thinks he looks exactly like he did in high school. But Bobby Beerbelly with the chrome dome doesn't understand that he doesn't look the same either. He will start looking for the same thing that he was looking for originally. And it wasn't a person. It was a thing. So ladies, this whole thing, don't even allow a man to look at you in a lustful way. You can control that. That doesn't mean you got to walk around in a, you know, in a jean skirt from your head to your toe. You don't got to suddenly become a Mennonite or an Amish. That's not what I'm talking about. Just if you're going to go to a party, two Band-Aids and a cotton ball, you might want to do a little more than that. Okay? You might want to make sure there's a little mystery in your life and not putting everything out there for the world to see. But we live in a culture that is hypersexualized, and we can't imagine why the divorce rate is so high. The divorce rate is so high is because women are trying to put something out in front of men that they don't know, that men will never value, but the women want to be valued. And the men are like they're in Candyland. Everything they've ever wanted, but by the time they turn 13 and their hormones turned on, is just out in front of them all day long. Why would they be committed to something when they can get what they want anywhere? You see, we've got to do things a little bit different. You can control the lustful heart of men by making sure that your body is a gift to the one who loves you, not the bait to try to attract something. And guys, let me help you understand something. You need to be paying attention to the women you allow yourselves around. Because people who put themselves out there all the time will put themselves out there all the time. You want someone who's going to be loyal to you? You want someone that you can be dedicated to? Pay attention. Because what you see on the outside is going to have a big impact on who they are on the inside. So we both play a role in this. Adultery is bad, but thinking about adultery is just as bad. So why don't we control the way we think, but at the same time, let's control what we're allowing people to see in front of us. I hope that made sense. I don't know anyone who's like, I hope someone loves me as much as they do their chopper. By the way, it's a corn chopper, not a tractor. They're actually different things. I've been corrected on this like 18,000 times. All right, so let's look at a couple other things. Again, again, you've heard that it was said that those of you, those of old, shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, excuse me, I'm trying to look at a long distance. Do not swear at all, neither by heaven. For if it's God's, or if it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. We're so messed up, we can't even get promises right. God is like, don't even make a promise. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know if you're going to wake up. Just do what you can and be honest about it. But see, we make promises. Why do we make promises? I guarantee you I will be there to make that happen. Why do we do that? We do it because on the inside, we want everyone to rely on us. We want to be valued. We want, when people are having problems, we want them to come to us. We want them to think about us. If they have a problem, we want them to value us. Why? Pride. You see, pride is an internal problem. God wants us to drop the pride. And if we drop the pride, we also have to drop our inflated self of our own, our inflated sense of our own value. We can't stand before people and go, you know what? You know what? You guys all should be very happy today because I'm here. You have the mini-me version of Pastor Bowman. No, it doesn't matter. Pride is an internal issue that manifests itself in our daily lives. Jesus says, do what you say you're going to do, and be honest if you can't do it. The rest doesn't matter. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, which means if you say you're going to show up, show up. If you can't show up, don't tell them you'll be there. just be honest. Here's the last one. This is my favorite one. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you that if you do that, everyone will be blind and toothless. I tell you to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to one who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. They hurt you, you hurt them back. So they hurt you back and you hurt them back. What point is it? What point is it? Reconciliation does not happen until the fight stops. And I'll show you. You ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? You know that like 150-year, you know, family feud, and by the end of it, no one even knew what the problem was. What was the problem? They were ugly. Good for you. No. At what point does it stop? You see, this is an internal thing. They hurt me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. They sued me for my shirt. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That soldier made me walk with him 1 mile. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. No. I will take my vengeance here on the earth, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness. You see, it's an internal issue that leads to an external sin, because there is nothing about getting back to someone that is not a sin. Nothing. I only hit him once. Doesn't matter. Still a sin. You still violently attack somebody. See, Jesus says, if they want to hit you, let him hit you twice. What difference does it make? You get to go to heaven, they're probably not going. You win. If they want to sue you, let them take everything. Who cares? Nothing here comes with you. You don't get to bring any of this stuff. Thank goodness. Who'd want to pack that truck? We don't even get to take our body. I'm really happy about that one, by the way. This one can stay right here. I want one that can reach the top shelf at Walmart. That's just me thinking out loud. In Roman times, if a soldier was walking and they had a heavy pack, they could stop a civilian and make him carry that pack for a mile. That way they could have a little rest before they had to move on. Jesus says, go 2 miles. Think about the difference in that. Here's a soldier oppressing you, and they have the right to probably kill you right where you are. And they say, grab my bag. It only weighs about 95 pounds, which probably more than most people weighed at that time. I know you're gonna carry it for me with a mile. And the guy, and instead of going, I hate Rome stinks. Instead of doing that, why don't you pick the bag up? You know what? You look really tired, and thank you for being here to protect me from the raiders that are gonna be there. You know what? I'm gonna go 2 miles. You know how long it takes? I'm gonna be very careful saying this, because all of a sudden I'm gonna say this, and my wife's gonna be like, oh yeah, now we're gonna walk more. You know how long it takes to walk 2 miles? Just 2 miles? 15 minutes? The average person walks 5 miles an hour. Yeah, about 15 minutes. Can you spare 15 minutes? Probably. I still don't want to go for a walk. I'm just saying. I'm going to close with this last piece of scripture, and then I'm just going to end. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, and what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than anybody else, than any other? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All this is linked to the same thing. You want your righteousness to be greater than the Pharisees, because if it's not, you don't get to enter heaven. You got to stop pretending to be a Christian and actually be a Christian. You got to stop pretending that you're moral and actually be moral. You got to stop pretending that you're kind and actually be kind. You got to stop pretending that you care about the needs of others and you care about the safety of others that are around you, and that you actually have to live that way. You have to stop pretending that you're a Christian and actually be a Christian. And that starts on the inside. You see, if your external actions don't match what you think a Christian should look like, then you have a heart problem. And that's what Jesus is after. You want to see real change in your life? You want to see real change in your area? This is why Jesus was not a social justice warrior. Social justice is a ridiculous concept, because you can change someone's behavior, but if you don't change their heart, the behavior is coming back. This is why Jesus never got involved with politics, why he never got involved in social issues, because he knew it didn't matter. Change the heart of the individual, and the rest will work itself out. I'll give you a quick example, and then I'm just going to jump out. When I vote for people, I look for one thing. Are they a Christian? Now, if I don't have a Christian to vote for, I've got to start looking at other things. But I will vote for a Christian. I'll vote for a Christian Democrat over a non-Christian Republican every day of the week, because I don't care their social positions. I don't care their political positions. Do they know Jesus, and do they know that they're going to be responsible before God at the end of their days? They're going to stand before God and have to give an account for what they have done in their life. That's the person that I'm looking for, because I can relate to that person. I can get to that person. So if people say, politicians promise you one thing and do another. I know. It's because they're a bunch of rotten sinners that don't know Jesus. And we're surprised. The problem is, we got churches full of the same kind of people. We want all the benefits of a person who has given their heart to Christ without actually being a person who has given their heart to Christ. And you can tell it by the way people live their lives. It's the inside that matters. Forget the outside at first. Change the inside. The rest will take care of itself. Amen? Lord bless you.